Well, it might not be obvious today because we're talking in different different scriptures this morning, but we've been studying about Luke, the man, and we've come upon the time in our studies in the 23rd chapter of Luke on the crucifixion of Jesus. And we've been discussing the cross being made from a tree. The tree we are discussing is the tree of life, which speaks of Christ, who died upon the cross, and we have many, 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 many benefits because he did and die on the cross. So our discussion has led us to a portion of scripture that is found in Jeremiah 17, and we kind of skimmed through that about a month or so ago in Scott's class, and we're going to spend a little more time with this. And last week, in speaking of the tree of life, we found that the tree of life, again, speaks of Christ, but the tree of life also points to the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. We found in Genesis 3, 22 through 24, I'm going to read that. We read this last week, but we'll read it again here this morning. Genesis 3:22. This is after the sin of man, and they were kicked out of the garden. And then Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Not to keep away, but to keep the way of the tree of life. And of course, as we know from our lessons in this church, these cherubims are typical of the bride of Christ. They're fully mature saints grown up into the measure of the fullness of Christ. These are the ones that keep the way of the tree of life. Now, if you're in Jeremiah 17, and I hope you are. I got my notes all messed up here, but I'll get them straightened out here eventually. Okay, I want to read Jeremiah 17, and I'll read from verse 5, but we're going to focus on 7 and 8 today. There's a contrast in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 17 between the man that dresses in man, of course, we're surrounded by such men today, and then the man that trusteth in the Lord, which is few and far between. And Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's a man who trusts in a man, his heart departeth from the Lord. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert." The heath in the desert is a scrawny bush, bushy like tree, "and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." We don't want to be there in that dry, salty wilderness place. "Such is the man that trusteth in man." Now, verses 7 and 8 is where we're going to focus our attention upon today. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots. It's a her tree. Okay, we get a little hint of where we're going here. Spread out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf on this her tree shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then he goes into the heart in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, he tells you in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we're talking about the heart examiner here in this portion. He sees the man who trusts in man. He sees the man who trusts in the Lord. Okay. Now, verses 7 and 8 speak of the qualities of the bride of Christ. And it's a special tree that we noted there in verses 8. We observe a special, mature, fruitful tree that represents the life of Christ grown up in a fully mature, overcoming saint. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17 through 20, and I'll read this for you. You can stay there in Jeremiah. But Paul was praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So, in this prayer of Paul, we find the key that unlocks understanding concerning the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, of how the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in the gospel, such things that are discussed in Romans 16:25 and Ephesians 3:6. The full overcomer finds their hope in our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is our hope. Titus 2:13 tells us to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's an important verse. We'll be discussing it further in this study. So by now, I think all of us here and all of us that are tuned in online today know that the only way to be in that rib portion company of saints from this church age who will be in the bride of Christ, the only way we're going to be there is to be a New Testament worthy of faith. The Old Testament worthies of faith are highlighted in Hebrews 11, but there's a better thing for us, which we've been discussing in Scott's class. And again, one of the keys, and Scott talked about this again a couple times Friday night in his study, the key to becoming a New Testament worthy of faith is what's found in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Scott also in his Friday night Bible class defined faith, which is found in Hebrews 11:1, and he expounded upon that. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And Scott broke this definition of faith down further into the following factual statement. Faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for, the proof of the reality of things we cannot see with the natural eye. How many of you have been on an airplane, all of you? Well, how does it get in the air? I mean, you can put big, powerful jet engines on a barn door, and it'll go fast. But will it fly? So what makes it fly? It's lift. And nobody's ever seen lift. But you believe in lift. So you have a little faith. You had a little faith to get on an airplane. Not all people do. I've had people get on and get off. They just couldn't do it. They'd rather take the train. And how long has it been since Amtrak had a big wreck? Well, let's don't go there, okay? Wasn't too long ago. So the prophet Jeremiah, back here in Jeremiah 17:7, expressed overcoming faith like this in our text of Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." We talked about hope. What does the word trusteth mean? Trusteth or trust is the Old Testament word meaning faith or believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11:6. So, if you're looking at Jeremiah 17:7, we could translate it like this, which is found in an Amplified translation. "Most blessed is the man who believes in the Lord and has his faith in the Lord." Who do you have your faith in? And I think we all have our faith in the Lord. So, how does faith mature in the life of a believer pursuing God's best? And Jeremiah 17:8 begins to answer this question, and I think if you really dig into it, it will answer this question. We find in Jeremiah 17:8 how the life of Christ is grown up in the heart of the believer. And the representative tree spoken of here again is Christ within. "The Christ that liveth in me," that Paul discussed in Galatians 2:20, which we've constantly referenced. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." If Christ liveth in you, don't you want Christ to grow up in you? Yes, a full mature Christian will only be full mature, a bridal saint, if Christ groweth up in him. So Paul says, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Where did he give himself for me, for us? On the cross. So this all points back to the cross. In Jeremiah 17:8, we begin to close in on the heart of the full overcomer, the results of having 100% hope, faith, confidence, and trust in the Lord. And it says there again in Jeremiah 17:8 concerning this believer who puts his faith and trust in the Lord, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So, in verse 8, we first see a tree. And not just any tree, it's a fruit-yielding tree. It's called a her tree, really. It just kind of slipped out of the Lord's mouth when he had Jeremiah write this. He was thinking of her, a her tree with her roots, her leaves. And this tree that represents qualities that will be found in the bride of Christ. The tree in Jeremiah 17:8 pictures a spiritual man whose heart draws close to the Lord, for he shall be as a tree, the man that trusteth in the Lord, an immovable tree with deep, well-watered roots planted in the rich gospel soil of the grace of God. A tree or trees in Scripture figuratively represent men. Green trees represent the righteous. Dry trees, like the heath in Jeremiah 17:6, pictures the wicked. We're going to read of a green tree in Luke, I think it's 23:31. That green tree is Christ, okay? In Psalm 1:1, why don't you turn there? This is a good one to look at. You're going to see some similarities between what it says in Psalm 1:3, actually, and what we just read in Jeremiah 17:8. And we'll start in Psalm 1:1. And it says here, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord is a reference to the word of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." We'll talk about meditate here maybe in a little bit. 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, turn to Isaiah 61. We talked about Isaiah 61 in our studies of Luke chapter 4, because this was the verse Jesus quoted in his sermon there where he grew up in Nazareth. In Isaiah 61:1, we'll read about 3 verses here. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Note this, "that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Once a believer accepts Jesus Christ as his or own personal Savior, they are, and we are, indeed the planting of the Lord. Go back to Jeremiah 17:8. Here we find further expounded phases of spiritual growth. Again, "For he shall be as a tree planted." The tree was planted. The tree was not haphazarded. It was planted. There was some forethought involved. To plant something requires some forethought. You don't go buy some a tree and just hope it grows in the pot. You plant it. You put a place where it has room to grow, right? "Accordingly, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's in a quote from Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. So think about this. What a forethought to choose us in him before the foundation of the world. How long ago was that? You know? So truly, we as believers are called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That verse we just read in Isaiah 61:3. Go to Romans 8. You've read Romans 8. You know Romans 8. We speak Romans 8:28 a lot, quoted a lot. But we're going to read from Romans 8:27 through 30. And we'll see this planting of the Lord. Again, Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts, we just read who that was in Jeremiah 17:10. The Lord searched the heart. So, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Is that you? It's all of us. Okay, the next statement of Jeremiah 17:8, which is where we're studying this morning, takes us deeper into the phases of growth of the spiritual man whose heart is after God's own heart, kind of like David's heart was, like all full overcomers' hearts are. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Water in Scripture pictures the Word of God. Can you exhaust what's in the Word of God? Can a tree that's planted by a river exhaust the water that's available to it? In Revelation 19:13, we read that Jesus is called the Word of God. And in John 7:38, and we'll get back to this later. Actually, we'll get to it now. Go to John 7:38. John 7:38 is an amazing verse of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the fountain of living water that is ever flowing for the thirsty. And John 7:38 says this, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Sister Bodie, in her commentary of John, she wrote the following concerning this verse, John 7:38. Before there can be an outflow, there must be an inflow. John wrote this gospel many years after Jesus was glorified and explains this utterance in the light of history and experience. Not until Jesus was glorified after his death, resurrection, and ascension was the Holy Spirit given. And not until he is glorified spiritually in a believer's heart and life can he have the rivers of living water. So that is why we have a parenthetical statement that the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle John to write next. And if you look, it's not red letters. It's John's Holy Ghost inspired words that we find here in John 7:39. But this he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So stated another way, it takes the power of the Holy Ghost in a believer to produce the outflow of the rivers of living water from the fountain of Christ Jesus. And I don't think we ever have underemphasized the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. And we've talked about it many times in the Sunday school. We talk about it in church services all the time. And if you go to John 16, we'll see some things that Jesus emphasized to his disciples on the evening of the Last Supper. If you want to study this out further, you'll find in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, what Jesus told his disciples. Here is one instance in John 16, 12 through 15, where Jesus said, John 16, 12, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They'd heard what he had to say for 3.5 years or so, but he had many more things to tell them, but they couldn't bear it now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Ghost. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, as soon as I get my notes untangled here. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, I'll give you another quick thought, and you can put this all together in your own thinking, in your own studies. One more thought about the Holy Ghost. If you go back and study A Bride for Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, Isaac would have never had Rebecca as his wife had not she had a guide to bring her to him. That guide was Eliezer. Eliezer is a type, a picture of the Holy Ghost. Our guide, the Holy Ghost, he's our heavenly guide that makes us ready to be the bride of Christ, the Holy Ghost. That's his function for us in this church age. So in John 7:38, again, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Spiritually speaking, the rivers of living water, again, represent the word of God, who is Jesus, upon whom all believers feed and drink in freely, his abundant and refreshing words of life. Or, as the Apostle Paul also stated in Acts 20:32, a verse you also have highlighted in your Bible, a very important verse, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In Revelation 22:17, the last chapter in the Bible, we find laid out again the simple plan of salvation, and it states, and let him that is athirst come. That's Revelation 22:17. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life is flowing. It's from the word of God. It's Christ Jesus. You're probably familiar with the story in John chapter 4, where Jesus is giving the woman of Samaria, a discourse in the water of life. And in so doing, in so giving her this discourse on the water of life, he gave her the gift of living water, which is salvation. And in John 4:14, it says this, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And now, if you're back in Jeremiah 17, note the last part of Jeremiah 17, 13, where we see that the Lord is the fountain of living waters. When you come to Living Waters Tabernacle, or turn into Living Waters Tabernacle, you hopefully, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, you're hearing things from the fountain of living waters, the Lord. Okay, the next statement of Jeremiah 17:8 is most profound. We read again, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river." What kind of tree is a her tree? Go down to a tree store and say, "I'd like to buy a her tree." They look at you like you're a nut, right? So obviously the Lord is looking at more than just a tree here. What he's really looking at is the joy that was set before him while he was on the cross. What he is looking at here is that group of full overcomers who in this church age will end up being in the bride of Christ. He is looking at her roots, her heart, in other words. In Scott's class, I mentioned that you never see the roots of a tree. You know they're there. How far do they go? A tree expert will tell you the roots of a tree are just as extensive as the branches that are, you can see above the ground. What's below ground is just as big underground. In our neighborhood, we had a sewer inspector going down with a camera shooting what's out in the middle of the street where the sewer is. And I said, what are you looking at? He says, "But a lot of roots." Well, where he was, there wasn't a tree within 60 feet of him. He says, "There's a lot of roots down here. We come by here every 3 years just to clean out the roots." Well, that's how far-reaching those trees are. And so when this tree of Jeremiah 17:8, he's looking at her roots. He's looking at what's in her heart. The tree that we've been talking about has been thought about, foreordained, planted in good, exceeding rich soil, planted by the endless supply of living waters, and she, this her tree, spreadeth out her roots. She continually takes in more. Her roots are hidden, for none of us can see the roots of a tree or know how far out they've reached, nor do we know what they're feeding upon. But in this case, we do know what they're feeding upon. Consider the overcomer's heart, which we cannot see as we look at one another. But truly the Lord knows what is in our heart. And you'll see this statement in 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, "Therefore the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." I'll say this, it's probably a good thing we don't see what's in the heart, but we do see the results of the fruit of what's in a heart of a spirit-filled believer. So we can state it like this: only the Lord can see how deep her roots go. How deep are your roots? I can't see them. But you know how deep the Lord has taken you. How deep are your roots? Psalm 119:11, that psalm with so many verses in it, which most of them speak somewhere along the way of the Word of God with thy precepts, thy law, and so forth. It says in Psalm 119:11, in part, thy word have I hid in mine heart. How much word of God have you hid in your heart? What is it that you feed upon? I mean, when you're looking at Scripture, you're actually feeding on the Word of God. But when you're driving down the road, what are you focused upon on? What are you hearing in your heart? The Scriptures that you ponder, you meditate upon. The Word of God, the living water, is what the full overcomer feeds upon, taking in the water of life freely, ever searching and ever reaching into deeper truths, which the Holy Ghost further reveals unto our own hearts. Okay, I'm going to give you, we're about out of time. In John 5:39, Jesus says this, search the Scriptures. Really? Search the Scriptures? Yes, Jesus said that, John 5:39. He says further there, they are they which testify of me. That's what you find in the Scriptures. That's what we're finding here in Jeremiah 17:8. Okay, go to 1 Timothy 4:13, and we'll have to finish with this, and we'll get back to it, Lord willing, next time. 1 Timothy 4:13, and remember when Paul wrote Timothy this, Timothy was an apostle like Paul was. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What are you feeding on? I guess we're done for today. If the Lord tarries, we'll pick this up. Study that verse out. It's wonderful. Jeremiah 17:8.